All right, may I have your attention? I am your special music this morning. Now that I have your attention, let's pray together, get started. Hang on for just a second, I'll let these guys come in. While they're coming in, we're going to talk. Next Saturday morning, special event. We begin the Revelation class. 10 o'clock. There'll be one sermon next week and then a special Revelation class going through Revelation chapter by chapter. Are you guys ready to go deeper? Or is your head still spinning on what we're already covering? You can get it. You'll get it. I'll be talking more about that class. And you know the good news? You know what this class is going to cost? Nothing. And you know, there's a lot of talk out there today about giving stuff away, that people don't appreciate it. But I believe that you folks have appreciated the materials that you've received here. I really, that may play into the secular world, but I believe when it comes to spiritual things, give someone a Bible and lessons and things like that, most people do appreciate those kind of things. All right, let's pray and get started. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for the opportunity that is ours to study your word. Draw close to us as we study this hot topic in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to begin by making a very bold statement. I have been to hell. Hell, Michigan. I live 15 minutes from hell, Michigan. And I can assure you that hell does freeze over. In fact, I remember, Brian, you'll appreciate this. You'll be the only person in here that'll appreciate this. I was looking for a mountain bike trail. And when I first moved to that area around Hell, Michigan, and I was looking for a mountain bike trail, and it was called the Pottawatomie. And the short name of it's called the Pod. And it was 18 miles of lung ripping. It'll show you your heart. I mean, it just kill you. And I couldn't wait to get on that trail. I was younger. I was in my 40s. I was a young man. And I couldn't wait to get to that trail, but I was lost and I couldn't find it. So I stopped at a filling station, and there was a guy pumping gas. And I said, hey, do you know where the Pottawatomie Park is at? And he goes, yeah, buddy, you got to go through hell to get there. And I'm saying to myself, man, that guy's rude. And he saw the perplexity on my face, and he goes, no, Hell, Michigan. You have to go through Hell, Michigan to get there. Well, trust me, that was a precursor to what the trail was like, because it was rugged. Now, we have all kinds of ideas about hell, but before we actually get into the definition of the word and so forth, I want to review a little bit of what was covered on Tuesday night. I always like to go back. Now, Thursday night, we talked about death, and we're going to get more into that in the sermon itself. But I want us to go back and get the context for hell. You know, there is a belief today that when you die, if you're bad, there's a part of your body that leaves and goes to the center of the earth and begins to be punished. Majority of churches today have let that go, understanding that that is Greek mythology. It's not found in the Bible. A few texts that might lean in that direction, but most folks have realized, no, it's not a place in the center of the earth burning. What we found in our study of the millennium is that that 1,000-year time period comes between two resurrections. Now, how many of you like Oreo cookies? How many of you dip the Oreo cookies in milk? Oh, yeah. How many of you pull it apart and lick the cream out the middle? Yeah, okay. Well, let's pretend like the millennium is an Oreo cookie. You've got one side of the cookie over here, the first resurrection. You got the other side of the cookie is the second resurrection. And in the middle is the cream. And we're going to look at the cream. That 1,000-year time period. And by the way, there are vitamins in Oreo cookies. It's a health food. I have some oceanfront property in Arizona, too, for sale. All right, so the first resurrection begins at the second coming of Christ. And the second resurrection takes place as the holy city descends. And this is all found in Revelation 20. And by the way, we're just simply reviewing. Now, remember, the holy city comes down, and then the wicked come up against the city. And in Revelation 20 and verse 9, it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And what came down? Fire came down from Elohim, from God, out of heaven and devoured them. Where does the fire come from? From God. And what does the fire do? It consumes or devours. That's right. Now, I would like to submit to you that this is the second death. There's nowhere in Scripture that there is a resurrection from the second death. In Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the what resurrection? First resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, what about this second death? The first death is the death that we die as the natural result of living in a sinful world. The second death is an eternal death as the result of personal rebellion against God. Now, what we need to understand is that Christ on the cross of Calvary died the second death. You understand that? As part of the plan of salvation. He died the second death. Has any human being ever died the second death? Before or since the death of Christ? No. Now, there is no resurrection from the second death, but since Christ is the God-man, he was able to be resurrected. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, then we do not face the second death because he has paid the price for us. But all those that refuse Christ will face what? The second death. Now we need to understand what the second death is really all about. Is the second death really not death at all, but a place of punishment in some black hole somewhere in the universe? We need to definitely identify. And we also need to define terms as we look at this subject. Now in Revelation 21 and verse 1, I want you to notice something here. It says, now I saw a what? New heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed what? Away. That's crystal clear from Scripture. So we're going to get a new heavens and a new earth. In other words, we're going to get a new atmosphere. It goes on to say in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more what? Death. No more death. So in the earth made new, there is no more death, right? There's coming a time where there is no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more crying. It goes on to say, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have what? So the Scripture is saying that death will pass away. You tracking with me? Death will pass away. Now, we could take the time today to look at the word fire in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned like 21 times. And there are several different definitions of that word. We're not going to take the time today to do that. But I want you to notice that the destruction, the fire, at the end, that is called the second death. A lot of people like to call it hellfire, hell. It's the second death, folks. It's what it is. Notice Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his what?
Angels.
Now we need to be abundantly clear. Jesus is speaking. Jesus tells us that the everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his what?
Angels.
So that tells me that it was never intended on man to go there. And if we go there, it's because we are following the devil and his angels, right? So it was never God's intent. Now, let me ask you another question. There's a common belief today that in the center of the earth, the wicked are burning. And who's in charge of hell? The devil. That's what people say. Satan is in charge of hell. Is that true?
No.
He's the recipient of it, folks. It can't be prepared for him, and yet he is in charge of it. He's not. Now, what about some questions? Let's ask some questions about hell. When does hell occur? Is hell a hot spot burning in the center of the earth now? How long does hell last? Boy, that's a big question. And how can a loving God destroy those he loves? Now, let's look at the word hell in the Bible. Hell is used 54 times in the Bible. Okay? So 54 times the word hell is used in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the word is Sheol. Can you say that with me? Sheol. In the New Testament, the equivalent to Sheol is Hades. Can you say Hades? That's in the Greek. Now, it means the grave. Are you tracking with me? This is doing systematic theology, folks. This is like you're sitting in a seminary class. And we're going deeper than what the average church member would go. We're going deeper. We want to know that we know, right? We need to approach the Scriptures with intelligence, not with fables and fairy tales. We need to come to it and see what it says. So out of the 54 times in the Bible, 42 times it is used as what? As the grave. Okay. Now, there's another term that is used in the New Testament, and it is Gehenna. Can you say Gehenna?
Gehenna.
Gehenna was the garbage dump outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's where the rubble, trash was thrown. It was where bodies were thrown of individuals that were too poor to be buried, animal carcasses. You name it. It was the dump. It was called Gehenna. Now, many times when Jesus was speaking, he would use those terms and those places and things that people were familiar with. Have you ever noticed that? He said, I am the lily of the valley. I am the good shepherd. He'd point out there to the shepherds on the hillside. When he was talking about the destruction of the wicked, he uses the term Gehenna, a place of burning used 12 times in the Bible. There's one other term that is, some use it, some don't. It's called Tartarus in the Greek, and it simply means a dark place. A dark place. But Gehenna is the term used for hell. Fire. Okay? Now, when does hell occur? Now, remember, we've already set the stage for that. It's the second death. And the second death takes place after the second resurrection. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, how can you be burning in the center of the earth right now when it's abundantly clear in order to suffer the second death? You have to die twice before you face it. Or it is the second time you die. Think about it. You see, to me, truth is logical. The Bible is logical. Yes, it's spiritual, but it causes us to have to think about what we're talking about and what we're studying and what we're researching. For behold, the day is what, ladies and gentlemen? Coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be what? Stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the local preacher, says the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, the God of the relationship. He said, there is a day. There's a day coming. And he goes on to say in Malachi 4:1, that will leave them neither root nor what? Branch. Now, I know the Allens are clearing property. And you have quite a team helping you, which is a blessing. And you have a wife that's willing to get out there and do hard labor too. I'm glad I've got a wife like that. She can dress up and look good, but yet she can get out there and put her Carhartts on and her gloves and get out there and make it happen. I like that. It'd be hard for me to have a wife that stayed in a little jewelry case, you know? It's just not me. And you say, boy, you're just an old tyrant. You just want work out of your life. No, she loves being out there. But you guys have been, you've been taking care of uprooting some things, right? And you've been cutting some stuff, and some of that stuff you've cut, if you don't get to the roots, what's going to happen? Amen. It's going to come back again. I had a locust tree in my front yard in Michigan, a black locust. Any of you familiar with a black locust? They're a vile, evil tree. They burn good and they burn hot, but they are susceptible to carpenter ants. And so anyway, I had one fall and missed my car by this far. One Saturday morning, I was sitting on my couch reading my Bible, and I heard a I looked out the window, and there it was. And I never parked my car there. But that particular day, I did, and it missed it by that much. My point is that after I went out there, and it broke about this high, so I cut it down even with the ground with the intent of taking care of the root later on. Well, 6 months later went by, and guess what I saw coming up? Shoots. Yeah, it's trying to reestablish itself. But you see, the Bible is saying, neither root nor what? Branch. If you want to kill something, a plant, you dig up the what? The roots. Now, the Bible is clear here. The roots are coming out. That which sustains life is being removed. In 2 Peter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, what's that word? Preserved by the same, what? Word, are reserved for fire until the day of what? And this is executive judgment. This is the carrying out of the punishment. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly what? Men. Now again, we'll go back to where we started. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now that word devour we've already defined from Scripture. It means to uproot. Now what about this fire? The Bible says that the fire comes down from who? God. Now is it God summoning all of His angels, and all of the angels have fireballs in their hands? And so, the Lord has the angels hover over the earth. Now, I'm being facetious right now. I hope you know that. And they're hovering over the earth, and then there's God there too, and the sun, and so forth. And they all have these fireballs, and at the right moment, they start throwing the fireballs. And can you imagine a wicked guy running across the earth, and the angel goes, whoa, "Oh, man, you see I got him?" Now, folks, I'm being very facetious right now. You know that's not going to happen. Some people have a picture of, you know, fallen angels with flamethrowers. Now, Hollywood may make movies about that kind of stuff, and people may claim that they've died and gone to hell and they've come back to tell. You know what? The telltale sign is they always write a book. Have you noticed that? And the book sells. Why? Because there are people that are not versed in Scripture. And so they are susceptible to all of these kinds of things. And so we find that the fire is very unique here. And we're going to go to Isaiah 33:14, because in Isaiah 33:14, the Bible is going to begin to give us an insight into the fire that will ultimately destroy the wicked. In Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the, what's the next two words? Now you notice the question that is being raised. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Now, according to the last text that we read, it sounds to me like the fire's coming down from God out of heaven. The Bible here says that it's a devouring fire, and it makes it sound like, at least in our mindset, is that the devouring fire is going to be among the wicked, right? And that is true to a degree. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That's question number two. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now, right now we're thinking, it's the wicked. I'll tell you what, folks, I want to be the one that is dwelling with the devouring fire. I want to be the one that lives among the everlasting burnings. You go, boy, you're sentencing yourself to a place we don't want to be. No. I am so thankful for the continuity of Scripture, folks. The answer comes in verse 15, or the two answers. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing a bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. You say, well, that's the good people. That's right. Because if you understand the fire is the glory of God, ladies and gentlemen. It's not an arbitrary fire that he mingles and mixes up and throws on the wicked. He reveals himself to them. And it's the consuming glory of God. Notice the book of Hebrews 12, verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. That's why Lucifer had to leave the presence of God. He had to leave the presence of the burning stones because he could not live in the presence. You see, ladies and gentlemen, either the fire of the Spirit will burn the sin out of us now through an intimate personal relationship with Christ, or either in the end we will face the second death, and the same glory that deals on the inside will deal on the outside. Every false teaching takes away from Christ, ladies and gentlemen. The destruction of the wicked is not a happy thing, but it's the glory of God. But yet the common teaching of today is that no, God is in cahoots with the devil and the devil's going to do the burning. That's a lie. It's not biblical. It takes away from the glory of God. Not that the glory of God is to destroy the wicked. The glory of God is the glory of God. And it is an eternal principle that sin cannot live in the presence of the omnipotent God of the universe. Even when Moses said, I want to see you, he said, you can only see my backside. You can't look into my face. And then he comes down off the mountain and the people say to him, you know, you got to cover your head up. You're glowing. Man, I want to glow every day. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to come into the presence of the fire every day and have that personal relationship with God so that we glow with the glory of God from spending time in the Word. And listen, people will be attracted to you not because you dress like a GQ gentleman, or not because you have Calvin Klein, or not because you have Polo Ralph Lauren or whatever. And ladies, forgive me, I don't know that much about your clothing. I just know what looks good on my wife and what doesn't, and I voice my opinion and she does the same. It's not the external. It's spending time with the glory of God. I went to school, high school, with a guy by the name of Donald Laverne. Donald was as wide as he was tall. And he wasn't very tall. He was a big boy. Donald also wasn't a handsome man by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, to even call Donald cute was a stretch, ladies. But the two most beautiful girls in the high school were both cheerleaders and they were fighting over him. They were fighting over him. And I had buddies in school that were handsome rascals, and these girls wouldn't even look twice at them. They all wanted Donald. You know why they wanted Donald? All you had to do is spend 2 minutes with Donald, and you didn't even see Donald anymore. You just enjoyed being around Donald. Donald just had a way about him. He was intelligent, and yet he was amusing, and yet he was intriguing, and yet he was just funny. You liked being around Donald. Now forgive me, ladies, this is an old term. He was a chick magnet. Donald. It wasn't the way he looked on the outside, it was what was going on in the inside. Now, he wasn't a Christian. I don't want to read that into that. It's just that Donald was just a cool guy, even though on the exterior you would say, he's not a good-looking man. And I remember the fights that these girls would have over him. Folks, when we spend time with God, it doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what the world says we should look like, right? When we spend time with God, we are attractive. Because people want to know. They want to know what's making us tick. Now, the destruction of the wicked in reviewing, the wicked will be burned in the future. It's not happening now. Malachi 4:3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Psalms 37:20. Now, before we read this verse, in fact, I'm going to back up. I want you to quote for me the most quoted text from Scripture. I'm not going to say a word. You know what it is. Start together using the New King James Version in your head. Ready? Go ahead. What's the opposite of perish? Eternal life, right? The opposite of perish is eternal life. And perish is the opposite of what? Eternal life. Now, notice the definition for perish. But the wicked shall, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. In other words, the splendor of the meadows is just another term in the Hebrew poetic language for sheep. Like the splendor of the meadows, like the sheep of the meadows shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. To perish, biblically, means to be turned into smoke and to vanish away. There's another illustration of this in the Bible. You heard of the sanctuary? All right. There's a brazen altar out in the courtyard. That's where they would burn the bodies and body parts of animals that had to do with different sacrifices. Now, it's interesting to note that there were certain sacrifices that they would take the fat and they'd cut the fat out. And they would take that fat and they would put it on the altar. Now, remember, the fire in the sanctuary was started by who? God. It was godly fire. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't the priest out there rubbing two sticks together. God started the fire. Represented eternal fire. And so the fat would go on the altar and it would burn and it would be consumed into smoke. Now, according to Scripture, the fat represented sin. And when you read in the Bible where it says, God smelled the aroma of the sacrifice, and it was pleasing to Him, what that really meant is that somebody had given their sins to Him. And that smell represented the sin being given and being taken care of. You see, there's so much more to this subject of hell about the character of God, folks. And I have found that every false teaching always has a way of making God look like the bad guy. I remember a friend of mine preaching one time, and he was talking about how when he was in high school, he belonged to a certain denomination, and they had a youth meeting, and they invited all the kids out to a bonfire. Well, what kid doesn't want to go to a bonfire? Well, this bonfire was designed to teach a lesson. So once all the kids got out there and the fire was burning, and the young youth pastor said, "Now I want you guys to get close to the fire. Kind of put your hands over it. Don't put it in the fire, but get close. Whoa, it's hot, you know, it's hot." And then he started in about the destruction and how those young people are going to fry and sizzle and burn for billions of years and feel the heat. And look at how the flames are lapping the wood. It's going to do the same to you unless you accept Jesus tonight. My friend said, "You know," I said to myself, "Man, if that's the kind of God he wants me to serve, I don't want to have anything to do with him." He said, "I got in my car and I drove off." He said, "It wasn't until years later when I really had the character of God revealed to me, His mercy and His love and His kindness, that I began to realize that God loves me. He's not trying to destroy me. He wants to save me." Now, granted, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible speaks of the second death, but the second death is not the motivator. It's the love of Christ that's the motivator. And if you've been scared, if you had the Gehenna scared out of you, you need to come to the cross. You need to come to Christ and ask Christ to help you have a new heart. I had a person one time ask me what I did for a living, and I just spouted off, "Well, I sell fire insurance." They go, "Oh, really? That's good. What company do you work for?" "Well, I'm a minister," you know, because that's how people think. All right, number two, the wicked will be consumed, burned up, and turned to ashes. Now, what does the Bible mean when it uses the expression everlasting destruction or eternal fire? And that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Think about it. It is. It's simple. Well, let the Bible answer the questions. Hebrews 9:12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained" what kind of redemption for us? Eternal redemption. Now, I want us to think about that. What kind of redemption do we have set before us? Eternal redemption. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but Christ obtained with His own blood eternal redemption. Now, in Hebrews 6:2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrections of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Of doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrections of the dead, and of what? Eternal what? Judgment. So you have eternal redemption and you have eternal what? Judgment. You see, the results of redemption and judgment will be everlasting. And the Bible explains that in Jude 1 verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. Now, what's the example? Suffering the vengeance of what kind of fire? Eternal fire, everlasting fire. Vengeance of eternal fire. Now, coupling with that, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it defines what it means. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live what? Ungodly. Now, some have suggested that Sodom and Gomorrah is under the Dead Sea. We obviously know that it is not burning today. And yet the Bible says that it is an example. It's eternal, ladies and gentlemen, in its conclusion. It is eternal in the fact that it is eternally gone. Now, when it comes to eternal redemption, it lasts for how long? Forever. Now, we're going to deal with forever in a few minutes. Again, in Malachi 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. And you shall tread the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Malachi 4, 3. Now I want you to notice something. The Bible says that the wicked will be turned to ashes. Who's the instigator of evil? The devil. The devil, right? The devil is the instigator of evil. Notice what the Bible says about him. Ezekiel 28, 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you've sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Got to get out of my presence. And I destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery what? Stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And don't get confused about this fire coming out of your midst. In other words, it's because you have brought this on yourself. The destruction will come upon you. Bible says here that the devil will be turned to ashes. He's not in charge of it. He's a recipient of it. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. An eternal fire is one whose effects or results are eternal. Everlasting punishment is one punishment whose effects or results are eternal. It's not everlasting punishment, or excuse me, everlasting punishment is not everlasting punishing. Philippians 3:18, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Jesus said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. That's the second death. Now the fate of the wicked will die, Romans 6:23. The wicked will perish, Luke 13:3. The wicked will be burned up, Malachi 4:1. Number four, the wicked will be utterly consumed, Psalms 37, 20. And number five, the wicked will be turned into ashes, Malachi 4, 3. And this is an interesting verse. Obadiah, it's only one chapter, verse 16. The wicked will be as though they had not been. Wow. Number seven, Satan will be totally destroyed, Isaiah 47, 14. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now keep in mind that the biblical definition of a soul is body plus breath equals a living being. We could say instead of soul here, we could say living being. In other words, God can destroy everything. He can consume the body. He can consume the life. Now, what about the expression unquenchable fire? In other words, fire that cannot be put out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, that's Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be what? Quenched. Well, here's some illustrations. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be what? Quenched. An unquenchable fire is one that no human hand can put out. Now, we're ready to deal with forever. In Revelation 14:10, and we're going to look at this a couple times. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke, let's read it together, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Revelation 19:3, speaking of Babylon, her smoke rises up forever and what? Ever. Forever in the Bible can be translated until the end of the age. It sometimes refers to a limited time. Now, this is going to get very interesting. So far, many of you have seen what I've talked about, but I want you to contemplate what we're about to look at and think about it very, very carefully. I'd like to share with you that the forever fire and the end of forever is not a paradox. We already know that the forever fire is the presence of God and that it never goes out. But what do we do with the terminology in the Bible that there is a forever and ever in conjunction with the wicked? But yet the Bible says there will be an end of forever. Am I confusing you? Good. Then I'm not. Notice Revelation 10:5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, some may argue that the primary application of this particular verse has to do with prophetic time. I'd like to submit to you that it has to do with both. Not only prophetic time, but real time. And it says that there will come a time when time will be no longer. On Albert Einstein's wall at Princeton, he had a sign that read, "Not everything that counts can be counted. And not everything that can be counted counts." What happens when time no longer counts? What happens when forever has an end and when time is no longer? Our text in the book of Revelation answers this question more than any other. One text, Revelation 20, verse 9. But yet it pictures, it almost presents a paradox. But here again, folks, what I'm trying to illustrate here is there is the surface reader, the person that reads the little devotional books. You know, they like Max Lucado's warm, fuzzy stuff. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But then there are the people that know their Bibles. They're the people that hunger and thirst after the Word of God. They want to know that they know. There's the people that go through their Bible and they'll put 10 little texts in a row and they'll highlight them and they'll chain mark them. Nothing wrong with that. But if you get them off of those 10 texts, they'll all be befuddled. It's just like I'm going to call them friends because I believe everybody should be a friend to us. The Jehovah's Witnesses that go door to door. I love it when they come to my door because I know how to pull their strings. You say, well, that's evil, that's mean, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, you know, they knocked on my door. They want to come into my house. And I've noticed over and over again, they have 15 Bible verses or whatever, their little train, their little pathway, their little canvas, and you get them off of that, they don't know what to do. Then they bring their lieutenant, and that person comes to try to deal with you. I'm going to tell you what, I don't ever want to be that kind. I want to be a true Jehovah's Witness. I want to know that I know, folks. And we've got to dig deep. We need to study the Bible at a different level. Of course, for our hearts to be changed and transformed, but we also need some intellectual knowledge when it comes to Scripture. And we have to look at these verses and we have to see that Scripture never contradicts Scripture, that it all harmonizes. And when there is a problem, the problem is not the Word, the problem is us. They went up on the breadth of the camp and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and did what? Devoured them. Now let's add verse 10 to this. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So somebody might say, okay, in one verse there's devouring taking place, and in another verse there is beings, the devil and his angels, etc., etc., being burned forever and ever, day and night. And you say there seems to be a contradiction between total destruction and day and night. So on the surface, it would appear that verses 9 and 10 disagree. And somebody might say, well, that's two different groups of people and two different fires. No. Different terms used for the same place. In verse 9, the Bible says the fire devours the wicked. In verse 10, the Bible says the devil, the beast, and the false prophet will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what's going on here? What does the Bible mean by day and night forever and ever? Have you ever thought about that? Genesis 8:22 provides the key. While the earth, let's read it together. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Is that clear? While the earth remains, all of this stuff, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains. You know, it's interesting to me. I find a lot of church-going folks that say, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian. I really don't spend much time in the Old Testament. That's why you don't understand these things. I'm not trying to be arrogant here, folks. Fact is a fact. You cannot disconnect from the Old Testament. The Old Testament holds golden keys that unlock the mysteries. God promised Noah that the earth would last as long as day and night last. That means God cannot destroy the earth without destroying day and night along with it. Now, we're going to step into our seminary class. Are we ready? I just want to show you, you may not totally understand this, but what I want to show you here is the possibilities of how, where you can go with your Bible studies, okay? Some of us would rather watch as the world turns, the Big Bang Theory and all that other nonsense. And we cry, we don't have time. We don't have any time to study the Bible. Yes, you do. You do. We all do. We have time. We do what we want to do. And if we have time to sit in front of the TV and watch fictional nonsense that is designed to steal our probationary time before Jesus comes. And I'm not saying everything on TV is bad. There's some good stuff on there too. But anytime we're spending more time with that than we are with this, there's a problem. And then we come around and say, we don't know. We're confused. That means that God cannot destroy the earth without destroying day and night along with it. In the Greek, there are case endings that describe time. Now, are you with me? In the Greek, there are case endings that describe time. The accusative describes duration of time. So, what does the accusative do? It describes what? Duration of times. The locative describes a point in time. And we're saying, oh, you're already losing me. This is getting too deep. No, it's not too deep. It's because we haven't dove to that level, and we need to. That's what that concordance is all about, right there on your desk, on your table. And there's the genitive, which describes the kind of time. So you have duration of time, you have point in time, and you have the kind of time. It's important stuff. The words day and night in Revelation 20:10 are both genitives of time. That means that they burn forever and ever only as long as it is day and night kind of time. And not one day longer. You say, well, the Bible's supposed to be simple, Steve. It's supposed to be easy to read. It is, but Jesus said we're to dig like we're looking for hidden treasure. It takes effort and energy. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven. Now here's the easy way to answer this with a text, but it's also good to know the case of the particular words. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And it's very interesting what it means, no more sea. That's very interesting. But we don't have time to develop that. But here in Revelation 21:1, it says the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. According to Genesis 8:22, day and night only last as long as the earth what? Endures. The Bible says John saw a new heaven and a new earth, right? Day and night kind of time comes to an end. So, with this particular time in which we're living, this forever, this time in which we're living in now, comes to an end. It goes on to say in Revelation 21, 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Is that clear? He's the light. Revelation 21, 23. In verse 24, chapter 21, And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its what? Light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor what? Into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Revelation 21, 25. When the Lord brings an end to this earth, it's an end of the wicked. He cleansed it the first time with water. The second time He will cleanse it with fire. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their what? Foreheads. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the new forever and ever. And that new forever and ever begins now. You see, the book of Revelation teaches the difficult paradox of the forever fire and the end of forever. The forever fire is our loving God, who will never ever in the new forever, or will live in the new forever, forever and ever. The old forever is the old cycle of night and day that will end with the destruction of the old earth. The book of Revelation points to a new heavens and a new earth. It points to a new forever that is different than the forever we know so well here. It points to a forever where there is no darkness. I'll take you to the cross as we close. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Matthew 27, 45. And by the way, if you look at this in the original language, this darkness was far more than just the darkness of the sky. Christ was experiencing the separation, a darkness of mind. In other words, He was experiencing His Father turning from Him. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And then He says, it is finished. Was God's judgment on time itself. Christ said, it's finished, and He died. It was sealed forever. That the forever and ever that we know, this place and time that we experience here, received its death nail at the cross. And when Christ comes back again, and at the end of that 1,000 years, when the second death takes place, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. When Jesus rose from the tomb, He became the first light of a never-ending day. Future tense, He secured it. It became the light and the fire that shines at the dawn of a new creation. His beating heart began to beat in sync with eternal time, ladies and gentlemen. Now, since He is resurrected, we have the assurance of that eternal time and the guarantee of the Spirit. That check is written when we accept Him. We're His. We have made our reservation to live in eternal time. in the place of forever and ever where there is no end of forever and ever. I love the Bible, don't you? Just study it. Look at it. He became the promise of an eternal dawn. Now, close with one last question. Why would a loving God burn sinners in hell for millions of years? He doesn't. Why will He destroy the wicked anyway? He says in Ezekiel 18:23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" says the Lord God. And you notice a term that's used here. It doesn't say just Elohim. It says Yahweh Elohim, the God of the relationship, yet the omnipotent God of creation. Both names are there. That's how Adam and Eve knew Him. Prior to the creation of of Adam and Eve, it was only Elohim. Says the Lord God, the God of the relationship. And not that He should turn, and that He should turn from His ways and what? Live. "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies," says the Lord God. "Therefore turn and live." Turn and live. How many of you would like to say with me this morning, "I want to live in forever time. And I, by God's grace, want to live in the presence of the omnipotent God throughout the vast eternity that is to come." Would you like to make that decision today? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we close this subject matter, as we close this subject, I pray that You will prepare our hearts for the next presentation. Thank You for Your love, Your kindness, and Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a quick 5-minute break, and then we're going to get started on our second presentation.